Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I just had a couple of quick questions. First question I wanted to ask is that when it comes to the Gospels that exist in the Bible, being someone who studies history as well as Scripture, I've come to understand that all these different Gospels throughout time prophecies were spread out, written at different times, and it wasn't until 300 years after Christ, during the time of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, that he brought all of these together. He gotten a group of people together to make one Bible, and that some things were left out. And I'm just curious, because I'm hearing a lot of people say that, you know, like gospels such as that there was a gospel of Peter and that there was a gospel of Thomas, and that within that gospel of Thomas that there's some relationship perhaps that took place between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And I don't want to get all into that, but I was just curious as to, you know, being that you feel that the Bible is the Word of God, what, just if you could comment on that, what you think of why those other Gospels were left out.
Well, now you know, I you may never have tried to write a book, but I'll tell you, when a person writes a book, is the author of a book, they're not just going to let just anybody, and let's say there's an author who's writing a book and it takes him quite a while to write, and so he writes a chapter here, and then a couple years later another chapter, and so on and so on, and finally he wants to have that published. Do you think that he's going to just let any Tom, Dick, or Harry go out there and try to find all his chapters that he wrote and put them together and publish that? No way. He has spent great many hours laboring over this, and so he's going to be very careful that only those chapters that he knows for sure are his, and that all the chapters that he knows that he has written will be included, because it is his book. Now, that's a very poor analogy of what the Bible is. God is the author of the Bible. And if you think for a moment he left it to the church or some group of individuals to finally decide what is going into the Bible, that could never, never be. The Bible is God's Word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church talks about Constantine, and it is true that around 300 A.D., a little later than that, the Roman Catholic Church translated the Bible into the Latin language and took control of it under the theory that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But they make a lot of claims, but they're not true. They're just not true. The Old Testament, for example, was already completed as a book long before that. Jesus had the Old Testament was a book at that time in Jesus' day, and it had actually been completed almost 400 years earlier than Jesus. And there's no New Testament church that had anything to do with putting the books of the Old Testament together. More than that, the New Testament was the Bible already hundreds of years before Constantine. The church won't admit that, but that is a fact, that in fact the King James Bible that we have, the Greek that it was written from, are from manuscripts that were found that dated as early as 150 or 180 A.D., just one generation away from the original autograph. And so you can depend upon it that the books we have in the Bible are the books and none others. The so-called Book of Enoch, the so-called Book of Thomas, the so-called Apocrypha books, they had nothing to do with the Holy Canon. They were introduced by others, by the churches or someone else, but they had nothing to do with God's work.
You know how we've come to say that God and Jesus are the same, and I've always understood that as far as that Jesus is divine, like God the Holy Spirit was with him. But one thing that sometimes I get confused, because when I read the scripture, it seems as though that there are many times where Jesus is referring to the Father as a separate being. Like, for example, when he is in the garden the night of his rest, and he says, and again, I'm sorry, I might not say it word for word, but he says, let it be as you, not I, would have it.
Yeah.
It seems clearly to be separate.
Yeah.
Or when he raises Lazarus from the dead, and he says, thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer, that those around me may see that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it just seems as though there is a separate being there.
Well, that is the mystery of God. Remember, we're talking about his infinite majesty, who spoke and brought this fantastic universe into existence. We can't understand how he created this world. How can we understand the God who did the creation? And so we read the Bible carefully, real carefully, and we're convinced there's one God. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior, one God. Yet, by the same token, we read God says, let us make man in our image. Or we read where Jesus is praying to the Father. And yet at the same time, a little later, he says, I and the Father are one. If any man has seen me, he has seen the Father. And we cannot reconcile those statements. Our little minds that were designed by God himself were not designed to be able to understand an infinite God. And so God writes this way, again, as a test. Are we willing to accept what the Bible says, even though we don't understand it? The Bible says in Deuteronomy, there are certain things that are secret things that God does not reveal to man. And so we have to wait until we get to heaven, and then we'll know something more about it.
Right.
But you can rest assured that Jesus Christ is eternal God.
Right.
And you can rest assured that there are three persons in the Godhead. You can rest assured there is one God. But I'll tell you, I could never tell you how to tie all that together.
Right. Just one last one. Why is it that when we say Jesus paid for our sins, and I understand the whole concept of it, but why is it, have you ever wondered why, if there is one God, which I do believe that there is, why is it that he had to come down and take on our sins? If God is God, can't God just forgive sins?
Oh, good question. Real good question. If God is God, why couldn't he just say, well, I make the rules, I make the laws, and the law I made is that there has to be payment for sin, but I'm God. I make the laws, and I can also change the laws. After all, I'm God, am I not? And the fact is, God cannot change the law. The fact is, if he could change the law, then our salvation would have no security. Then he could say in the Bible, oh yes, I give eternal life to whoever who becomes saved. I give them eternal life. But later on, what's to keep him from saying, well, at the time I indicated that, I got a little bit carried away. I'm going to change that. That eternal life, it's going to have an end anyway, somewhere along the line, or I'll modify that rule a little bit. That would mean that you and I, who think we are safe and secure in Christ, would have no security at all, because God is God, and he could change the law anytime he could. But wonderfully, God has indicated something to us, namely, that he has made himself subject to the very law that we are subject to, so that God cannot change the law now that the Bible has been completed. Now, before the Bible was completed, God was still writing the law. And so he could make a change from or modify something that he had declared a thousand years earlier. He could make a modification. But once he said in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to him the plagues written herein. Or if anyone takes away from the prophecy of this book, I will take away his share in the tree of life. God effectively said the law is stated. It cannot be changed. Well, that means now that if he is going to save someone, fine. Or excuse me, if he's going to want to have someone with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth, for example, then that's fine. He can have that person. But somehow, that person's sins have got to be taken care of. Therefore, if God is going to have someone with him forevermore in heaven or in the new heaven and the new earth, it means that God also had to provide a payment for that person's sins. There's no human being, there's no animal, there's no angel, there's nothing God has created that could ever, ever, ever qualify to make that payment. And so who do you suppose had to make the payment? God himself. And therefore, the Bible indicates that Christ was assigned the task of being the Savior. The sins of these who Christ wanted for himself, first to pay for their sins before they could be Christ, God had to lay all those sins on Christ. And then Christ had to be found guilty with those sins. He had to make the payment. That the law was completely satisfied. And you know, that is incomprehensible to us, that God would do that. And that's why we truly walk humbly before God. Oh, Lord, I don't understand it, why you would have saved me. I know what an enormous punishment you had to endure on my behalf. Why? I don't understand. Oh, Lord, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful. I don't understand. I'm just thankful. And help me just to be a very humble servant of thine.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, Brother Campin.
Yes.
My question is, I belong to a denomination which teaches that the authority of the teachings of the church is threefold, based on scripture, on tradition, and on the reason. And my understanding is that you would teach that the sole source of authority that we have in our teaching of truth is scripture. And my question is, on what authority would that claim be made? And although I'm not familiar with the actual verses, I believe that there are even some verses of Jesus where he proclaims that effectively no one, and by implication no book, can effectively vouch for its own authority, that it must come from somewhere else. And if so, I'm wondering where that would be in the case of Scripture, if Scripture is alone the only possible form of authority.
Well, let's think about it. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's Word. Now, can anybody be more authoritative than Almighty God? Can anybody just, you mentioned reason, and let's just look at this rationally for a moment. Can anybody be more authoritative than God? Can anybody say, God has said, God, because wherever we turn in the Bible, we know it is the Word of God. All right, God has said. Now, we humans, we have the authority to interpret what is being said. We can make correction, or we can do what we believe makes sense insofar as what God has said. That doesn't compute. The fact is, God is the author of the Bible, and therefore it is under His authority that Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation of truth. Jesus said, in fact, this hits us right between the eyes in Romans chapter, I believe it's Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And we don't like this a bit, but this is what God says. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that isn't the verse, but it's in Romans 3 or Romans 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. That, in other words, God is, and Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if God is saying, let every man be a liar, it means that no human, none, not one of us, is trustworthy altogether. Only God is. And how are we going to know what God has to say? By reading the Bible. So it just follows through that the Bible is the only book that can be the authority. Now, I'll tell you what has happened. There is a verse, for example, in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy, rather, and this happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago, very early on in the church age. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where God says this, that, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the rest of the verse is where the theologians have really grabbed hold of something. If I tarry long, how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, they've looked at this verse very carefully. They've studied it grammatically very carefully. And as we read this verse, as it stands alone there, it seems to clearly indicate that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And therefore, they have, theologians have taken hold of this verse and said, well, here it is. God is telling us that the church, that consists of people who are ruled over by elders and deacons and pastors, and that local congregation, it is the pillar and ground of truth. This verse surely teaches that. Now, what they did not do, they did not check their conclusion against the rest of the Bible. We're talking about this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where it apparently says, or it actually does say, this is exactly the language that is used here, that the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, let me read it, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, based on their understanding, theologians very early on looked at this and said, God here is indicating that when that church, which is a divine institution established by God, and they were correct about that, it was a divine institution established by God, that God gave the church theologians, the rulers, divine authority to interpret the Bible. And therefore, for example, if they were studying a verse and looking at the original Hebrew or the original Greek, and they were having real difficulty with that verse, they might decide, well, perhaps a scribe made an error in one of the words in that verse, and so they would dare to make a correction. After all, they had the authority to do that. They are the pillar and ground of truth, and so on. Or suppose that they had been thinking about a certain issue and really believed that this would be very acceptable in a spiritual way. They would decide this is what we're going to follow, and they may find a verse that would allow it, or maybe they would have to fudge with that verse a little bit, but the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, and so they became the authority over the Bible. Now, what they didn't realize was that they had not looked at this verse in the light of the whole Bible, because in 1 Corinthians 3, God says, there is no other foundation that can be laid except the Lord Jesus. Or the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if the church is the foundation, is the pillar and ground, and the word ground has to do with foundation of truth, well, then the church underpins and supports Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, if the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And, of course, that's impossible, because Jesus is eternal God. And actually, when we read this verse more carefully, we find that it also grammatically is saying that the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. In other words, God has put this sentence in the Bible as a test, to test what are you going to do with this. Grammatically, you can decide that it teaches that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Grammatically, you can decide it teaches that the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. And now what are you going to follow? And the church has failed the test. They grabbed hold, a great many churches down through the ages grabbed hold of the idea it is the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that has created havoc, because that allowed them to come up with many doctrines that are not faithful to the Word of God at all. On the other hand, if the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, then we know that we can only go to the Bible to find understanding. And that is what we're doing here on Family Radio. We understand very fully. We cannot listen to any doctrines that have been put together by man's ideas as being authoritative. Everything has got to be backed up with Scripture. One of the most devastating doctrines that have been developed by the local congregations, and based on this wrong understanding of this verse, they can justify this. That is the practice of what we call Bible hermeneutics. That's a two-bit word that is speaking about how we interpret the Bible. And the local congregations all over the world, both in the Roman Catholic Church and all the Protestant churches and so on, have come up with a hermeneutic that was designed by theologians way back when, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and yet it will not stand the scrutiny of the Bible. And yet, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then they fully believe they have the right to use that particular method of interpretation, that hermeneutic. But on the other hand, if the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, then any hermeneutic, any method of Bible interpretation has to be receive its authority totally from the Bible. And the correct method of Bible interpretation is alien altogether to this, that which is used by the churches of our day. And so there's a lot of the Bible they cannot understand because they have the wrong hermeneutic.